God of grace, which is able to save your soul. He's able to give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified.
Amen.
And today we thank the Lord for the opportunity to start and continue again from the Bucket Ministry, which we started a while ago. I hope you've been following this series, and I hope you've been blessed. So just hit us back with all your questions and anything, comment, anything that needs clarification. So today we are trusting the Spirit of Grace, the one that knows the auto and the one that can interpret the message, which is ever present with us, to come to us today. And we want to be flowed by His word. We really want to have the same encounter that Paul had on that day, that when he was on the way to Damascus, even his fellow companions were confounded. You know, because they could hear, they could see the light, but they could not even hear what they were taken aback by what was happening. He was on his feet. His weight could not carry him anymore.
He couldn't stand the heavenly vision.
Yes, his intellect could not carry him anymore. So today we are hoping for the same encounter. We pray for the same encounter in which we'll be flowed, we'll be on our ground. Our weight, our intellect, the way we know how to do things, what we've been taught, will not be able to carry us further. We know that we need dead. And we'll be able to see. The only thing we'll say is, what would you have us do?
Amen.
So at the end of this exposition, I pray we'll be able to say, what would you have us do, Lord? So today we continue in this story, this encounter of this woman with Jesus. And as we go further in verse 23, that was where we stopped at verse 22.
23rd verse of the fourth chapter
of the book John, of John.
The book of John.
So you can grab your Bible, your notepad, or your digital format, whatever you're using to listen to us as we continue.
Now, viewers all over the world and listeners all over the world, I welcome you on this note to another exciting episode of this Bucket Ministry series. Now, I presume that if you're joining us for the very first time, you might want to avail yourself of all the videos on our Expose 247 page, because we've been going through this Bucket Ministry series using the encounter that the woman of Samaria had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last topic that we dealt with was the dividing line.
Yeah.
And you might be wondering what they're all about. Please check our page. But just to connect with today's transmission, the last two episodes, the last two, we had a common ground where we saw that there was no argument whether people worship or not.
Yeah.
That we found that in humanity, we might differ in what we believe. We might differ in the things that we believe is worth seeking or worth pursuing in life. People differ based on race, on gender, ethnicity, location. There are
and
so many arguments on how we do things. But what we saw in the discourse between Jesus and the woman of Samaria is there was a common ground for all humanity. Everyone worships, or everyone has something that they prioritize in life. Everyone has something that is the most important to them, that is the most supreme to them. But everybody has something that they derive their sense of satisfaction and meaning in life from. That is what all humanity can agree on. And that is what Jesus and the woman came to that point where it's everybody worships. So Jesus did say to the woman, everybody worships. We saw the common ground there. But we then saw the dividing line where it is, even though everybody worships, what everybody worships or where everybody worships is where the dividing line is. And we looked at that in the previous episodes. Come with us today as we go on to the 24th verse of the fourth chapter of the book of John on this journey of the Bucket Ministry series. Can you read, please, the 24th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John?
God is spirit, source of life, yet invisible to mankind, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.
Okay, here we go. So this was the response. I mean, if you have the KJV, or the ones that have the words of Jesus in red, you would note that 24th verse is actually in what?
In red.
It was the response of Jesus to this woman, where he simply says, even though Jesus said, you will not worship the Father, neither in what? In Jerusalem, not on this mountain, but they that must worship the Father, must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's the 23rd verse. And then 24th verse is a reason, or the reason why the 23rd verse is important. The reason why you got to worship God in spirit and in truth is the 24th verse, because God is what? Is a spirit. You know, the book of Amos chapter 3 verse 3 simply says, can two
walk together
unless they come into agreement, so there's an accord between them. He says, can somebody even claim that they want to worship God unless the person comes into consonance or an agreement with the nature, the essence, and the way this God exists? Because if you don't come to an agreement of how he exists, you might be saying you are worshiping God. Maybe you are worshiping an image or a creation of your imagination.
Yourself.
It says if you're going to worship him at all, if you want to have any communication with God, you have to first understand that a person you want to communicate with does not exist in the body realm. He doesn't exist in the soulish realm, in the mind realm. That's not where he exists. He said he exists, or he is God, because he is what? Is spirit. That's what we see there, and that's the basis, that's the functionality, or that is the foundation by which God must be approached. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever will come to God must believe that he is. I mean, and this one tells us how he is. This tells us in his 24th verse that his spirit, you know, is not a body, is not a mind. He's what? God is what? Spirit. It would mean, if you want to understand how to relate with him, if you want to understand how to communicate with him, if you want to understand how to worship him, it means you have to learn to also be in what? In spirit. So that the two of you can at least understand each other, you know,
be on the same
frequency. I mean, you see, this is where the whole problem is when it comes to God, because a lot of people would rather reduce God down to their own level rather than come up to them. You know, I like the place in the book of Revelation where John said, "I was in the spirit on the Lord's day." John the Lord. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. You know, before there was any revelation to John, before John was able to write down the Apocalypse, the very first thing we saw in the book of Revelation, it says, John said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice say to me, come up, eat. I mean, then before we start talking about, before we start communicating about the things to come in the hand, let me say this to you, if you're listening to this. I have to understand, for you to really lay hold of the redemption that in Christ Jesus, for you to actually know what it means to walk with God, you must be ready in your life not to reduce God down to your level, not to bring God down to a level that you can reason with, or a level that your body can feel with. You must be ready to come up to the level where he is. And that is an invitation that John 4:24 is simply saying, listen, if you must worship God at all, first, let us settle the fact that he that you want to worship is not a mind. He that you want to worship is not a body. He that you want to worship is a spirit. So you need to get into the spirit. Now, to get into the spirit, what does that mean? Does it mean that you have to get out of something? You know, it's just pretty straightforward. To get into the spirit, what does it mean? Does it mean to get out of something else into the spirit before you can start understanding what God is saying? And that's what we see there. We're going to look into this. We're going to study some scriptures today. But first, what you must understand is, for you to understand the language of heaven, you can't do it in the mind or in the body. It has to be in the word and the spirit. Let's see what we're going to have to say about this. Philippians chapter 3. Hold on to that. He that must worship God must be in the spirit and in truth. Philippians 3, as we begin to look into that. Philippians 3 from verse 1, you can read that.
Finally, my fellow brethren, my fellow believers, continue to rejoice and delight in the Lord.
Are you in Philippians 3?
Yes.
Good. Go on,
please. Amplified version.
Exactly, that's fine.
To write the same thing again is no trouble for me.
Okay.
And it is a safeguard for you.
Okay.
Verse 2. Look out for the dogs.
Okay.
The Judaizers, the legalists.
Okay.
Look out for the troublemakers. Look out for the false circumcision. Those who claim circumcision is necessary for salvation.
Okay.
For we who are born again have been reborn from above.
Now listen, for those of us who are born again, for those of us who are born of Christ, being born from what? Above. Now go on, please.
Spiritually transformed.
Okay.
Renewed. Set apart for his purpose.
Okay.
And we are the true circumcision.
We are the true circumcision,
Who worship in the Spirit of God.
Now, it says we are in the Spirit. I mean, we are not trying to worship God outside of what? Of the Spirit. Now, it says we do our worshiping in the what? In the Spirit. So, it means, don't forget that this was a response to some people who actually tried to infiltrate the church. It was saying this in contrast to God who are trying to worship God other than the Spirit, God in the flesh. Those people, the Judaizers, those people who are saying that there's a way you can get what? To identify. So don't get that this is meant to be an antithesis to something that was happening on ground. But it says we worship God in the what?
In the Spirit.
Now let's see. How do you get into the Spirit to actually worship God? Now look at what it says.
We worship in the Spirit of God and glory.
And glory. Now the word glory there is a very old grammatical tense for the word boast. I mean, which is talking about do we boast in. Can you go on, please?
And take pride and exalt in Christ Jesus.
And take pride. Can you see that's what he's boasting? And take pride in who Christ is and what Christ has done for us is what we take pride in. It's where our confidence lies. It's where our boasting lies. Now, look at it. We worship God in the what? In the Spirit. Now, go on, please.
And place no confidence in what we have or who we have in the flesh.
Can you see then that if we go back to John 4:24, when it says God is Spirit, and if you will worship God, you have no choice but to get into the Spirit. Now, it then tells in Philippians 3 that what it means to worship God in what? In the Spirit is to put no confidence in the flesh.
And what we have
is to get out. So it means to get into the Spirit is to get out of something else. You don't talk about getting into the Spirit to worship God with Spirit unless we talk about getting out. So the getting in is because there has to be a getting out.
And again, it is not only to see the contrast, the comparison and contrast there.
Okay.
Because we can see, we're saying, we have no confidence. The flesh, you know what we have, who we are.
Good.
And then with the comparing and trying to say, it's not taken back.
Okay. Exactly.
Yes, Jesus in his glory knew he is.
Boasting, taking our pride in Christ.
So you can't do both at the same time. You're either taking your pride, having confidence in this, in what we have, or who we are, or exalting in the pride and glory who he is.
Of who he is. But
so you really have to pick one of which you have to place your confidence in.
But don't forget that we've come here because he says we are the ones that worship God in the Spirit. See, Dios and ladies, worshiping God in the Spirit is not primarily singing a very slow song. Worshiping God in the Spirit, according to the scriptures, is not primarily somebody's praying in the Holy Ghost for hours, even though that is great, even though that's a spiritual exercise to do. But worshiping God in the Spirit is not primarily for you to say, I want to get into the Holy Ghost. You know, those are
assume some posture
in the place of prayer.
Or some activities or something, or closing some eyes or anything you do.
Those are great things. They are wonderful spiritual exercises. But typically, primarily, that is not what the scripture talks about, getting into the Spirit. The scripture says to get into the Spirit is to get out of the flesh. And to get out of flesh is to stop putting our confidence or taking pride in anything else other than what and who Christ is to us. That's what the scripture says.
So what does be demystified and
this is
and
what
the,
it
and,
says
and removed from the power of you have to be a power of location. Some people feel like they feel a sense of aura or some sense of awakening or awareness maybe to get to a particular spot or say where some people are maybe miracle walking or something.
Or where somebody is a great minister
in the physical literary or something. We feel this, we feel it's an atmosphere for this and this is a place of worship. So we find that worship is redefined here in what you've just read. To see that where is your confidence, and that is where you'll be able to determine where your worship is. Are you worshiping in spirit?
Okay.
About where your confidence is.
Now, do you see? Thank you for mentioning that. You see, what should be surprising to you, or what might be something that should intrigue you, anyone, reading Philippians 3 or going back to read John chapter 4 is one key thing. In Philippians 3, the people that the Apostle Paul was addressing, the people that he was actually replying with Philippians 3, are people that do claim that they believe in God.
Yes, they
are people that actually want to associate with the Philippian brethren. They are not really people that go against Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. They don't. In fact, these people have not come to claim that they don't believe Jesus Christ died for their sins. These people do not claim to say there is no one like Jesus who actually was the one that saved our soul. They don't make such claims. All they have said to the body of Christ in Philippi is, even though you believe in what? In Jesus Christ, even though you claim you are born again, you would need to be circumcised in what? In the flesh, to perfect your experience, to perfect your deliverance, or to perfect the fact that you know that you are fully saved. It was just an addendum to what? To Christ. That's what they were claiming. They were not claiming they don't believe in Jesus. Now, if you want to take your time out, you might want to read all of the chapter 3 of book of Philippians.
Yes, yeah.
I'll read up to chapter 4. In fact, if you go to a book of Acts, there was a situation where there was a convention in Jerusalem, yes, where some people said, even though you are saved, but you still need to do this to perfect the salvation.
Yeah.
So it means it is not just enough that people say they believe in Jesus. What is much more important is, where does our confidence for righteousness, where does it lie?
Right.
It's not by word of mouth. That's why John 4:24 reiterates and simply says, they that must worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit. You know what that means? He's simply saying, it's one thing you might claim that you are worshiping what? God. But if you really want to worship him, really, in spirit and in truth, you have to worship him in what? In spirit. Now, this is where the rubber is the road. That as we could profess with our mouth, we could say that Jesus is my what? Salvation. Jesus is my righteousness. Christ Jesus is my holiness. But in reality, where lies our confidence? Where lies our pride? Where lies your boasting? Now, you see, when I check out your pride, when I check out what you boast in, when I check out what you put your what? Confidence in, it tells me if you are really, really worshiping in what? In spirit. Now, I'm going to use, we're going to go to some other verses today.
And if we even go further, we'll see Paul was trying to make a case for himself.
Yeah, we're going to get to all that. Yeah, exactly. You're right. He began to make a list of things,
yes, okay,
things that he could have boasted in.
Yeah.
That's why I did say that it is one thing for one to claim to believe in Jesus. It's a different thing for you to actively and functionally boast or rely or depend or have confidence in other things that be hanging around your life. So the question is, the worshippers in the spirit, those who worship God in spirit, are they that take pride? Are they that are boasting, that they are confident, their dependence, their reliance in life, their sense of who they are in life, their sense of value, their sense of worth, how they respond to life, their confidence, their boldness, is all coming from who Christ is to them and what Christ did for them. Those are the worshippers in what? In the spirit. That's what we see by the word of God.
And again, I might need to clarify this, that it's not an error, it's not a mistake for you to have things in which you could have put your confidence in.
Okay.
So that you have some things that you can put your confidence in, maybe your privilege, you have some things in your possession. It's not a wrong thing per se. You were born into, some were born into it, so they can't help it. Some, you know, it was bestowed on them. So it's not a bad thing in itself. It's about where you place the confidence in. And some might want to say, I'd rather not have these things. I feel like, okay, that's a way of walking, a way of not being entrapped with false confidence. And say, we'd rather not have this and not take the pathway of what, Paul went through the pathway of all the civilization, Roman citizenship, the education, the legal education, the other, that Gamaliel, all the theories and doctorate of everything he had possessed. So I said, maybe we should just walk away from that, so we will not be tempted to put our confidence in some of those things. So we are bereft, we don't even have any of those things. But we can tell you that you can have those things and not be able to, and still be able to live above all those things by not putting your confidence. There's an escapism mentality in which some people feel, rather wrong beer
But you know one thing, the fact is, if you look at the scriptures, a balanced view of the word of God, it tells us that it's not about escaping from or running into that is meant to define who we are, or is meant to put our confidence in anything. For example, for what you're saying, you're simply saying some people can put their confidence in the fact that they don't have these things. Can you see what I just said there? Can you see what I just did there?
Yeah. I said that, but some people can still put confidence in not even having this.
No, the reason. Oh, you kind of said that automatically, because the reason why they want to push it away, yeah, or they want to escape, is because they will be more comfortable and more confident if they don't have it.
Yeah, they feel like they do not run the risk of being trapped.
That's what I'm saying.
By those.
So people have come to the same agreement, or what do you think?
Yeah, which means even some might go further and use that as a source of boasting, actually. I don't have this, so I've moved away from this, so I don't have this. I'll be turning any other way around.
Exactly.
I don't even have this at all, and that puts me as an edge.
Exactly. So it means if somebody wants to do away with them, it means they believe that they can be somebody who qualifies. Because they don't have it, that's why they want to push it away, isn't it? So the fact still remains that they have refused to escape that confidence.
Yeah, I know.
It is. I mean, that's confidence.
That reference point.
Okay, if you think about 1 Corinthians 13, that scripture just pop up in my spirit, man. That 1 Corinthians 13, where he says that even if I give all my goods to the poor, can you see? Or if I give my bodies to be burned under stake, and I have no love, I amount to nothing. Now, so that's the Apostle Paul, by the revelation of the Spirit of Christ, saying, even if you get to the point where you are literally burnt at the stakes. Now, my question is, do we have apostles who were burnt at the stake? If you read the book, Fox's book of Matthias, isn't it?
Yeah.
He tells us, Apostle Peter, Apostle Paul, most of the church fathers, you see gruesome explanations, pictures of, I mean, the graphical illustration of the terrible deaths they had to undergo for the testimony of what? Of Jesus Christ. It's not that you read and you wonder that people can really sacrifice themselves, their bodies, their dreams, their life goals, their ambition, just for the excellency of testifying to the goodness of God. Yes, they did, and that book illustrates that. Does that not run contradictory to 1 Corinthians 13, where the Apostle Paul said, even if I give my body to be burnt at the stake and I have no love, I amount to nothing. There's no contradiction. This is the resolving of it. What happens is, Paul says, if somebody believes that when they get martyred, that is when they are fully accepted by God. See, confidence is a terrible thing when it comes to salvation. He's simply saying it is not about whether the thing is good or whether the thing is bad. To be martyred for the cause of Christ, for somebody to sacrifice their life for the cause of Christ, we might want to say that's a great thing. Well, that's a great thing, but the Apostle Paul is saying by the Spirit of Christ that if that's the basis of somebody's confidence, then they are no different from somebody whose confidence is based on his money. They are no different from somebody whose confidence is based on his connections. They are no different from somebody whose confidence is based on their academic or their societal or their cultural status. They are no different. The fact is, confidence in anything other than who Christ is and what Christ did is not worshiping in the Spirit. This is what we see in the Word of God. So it's not about the thing. It's immaterial what the situation is, what the circumstance is. No wonder in Philippians 4, the Word of God simply says, it says, I have learned both to abase and to abound. And in whatever situation, that I can do all things through Christ. It's not about the situation. It's about, does your confidence lie in any situation? Doesn't matter what the situation is. That is what it means to be in the flesh. And if you are in the flesh, Philippians 3 says, you are not worshiping in the Spirit. So, you see, what we have come by the grace of God to do in this transmission is to demystify the notion of what it means to worship God in the Spirit. The Word of God is giving us the vocabulary of heaven, that to worship God in the Spirit is not to be in the flesh, and not to be in the flesh is not to have any confidence in the flesh, and not to have confidence in the flesh is to take pride and to boast in Christ, what He is and what He did at Calvary. This is the simplicity of the definition of the Word of God. So we see that. And you see that you have one or two things to say there.
No, I'm just saying that people should be able to get
this definition.
This is simply explained this way.
It's simply explained. That's what Jesus meant in John 4:24.
So all the seminars on worships and all these things that people are going all about, and it's not complicated. just going to, we can get all our definitions, all our questions answered in this.
That's in the word. That's what we see. Now follow us quickly as we begin
and
to.
And anybody can worship. So some people cannot say, oh yes, I have a calling to be a worshiper. We are all called to be a worshiper in the real sense of what worship is.
Okay. Now, so it means if somebody claims, profess to say Christ died for their sins and rose up on the third day for them,
and their
confidence isn't anything else other than that, they do believe in God, but they are worshiping in the flesh, they're not worshiping in the spirit. That's what we see there. These ones are worshiping in the flesh. Those Judaizers, those circumcisers, those that said that you have to be circumcised, they are worshiping in the flesh. Follow us quickly as we look at Galatians 5. We're going to look at some other scriptures today as to demystify the notion of what it means to worship God in the spirit. If you must walk with God, you must learn this today. If you must lay hold upon redemption, you have to learn this today. Galatians 5:25. See what it says there. What does it say there, please?
Verse 25.
Yes, please. Galatians 5:25.
If we came to live by the Holy Spirit.
Now, if we came to live by the Spirit.
We claim to live by the Holy Spirit.
See, that's what I just said. That the Judaizers in Philippians 3 do make a claim. They do have a claim. They are born again. They believe that Jesus is their salvation. But they just kind of put their confidence in other things. Now, go on, please. What are you saying there?
We must also walk by the Spirit.
So, it simply says here that if we claim to live by the Spirit, if we claim that the Spirit of Christ lives
in us,
if we claim that we are no more people
ourselves
who we are, that we believe that Jesus is not our life, he said, that's a great thing. Thank you for the claim. But actively, in reality, daily choices, in how you relate to other people, in when somebody calls you or tries to, castigate you, or when somebody speaks evil of you, or when people are shunning you, or when people disregard your personality. I want to see, how did you react? Walking by the Spirit means you've come to a point where all your confidence, all your boasting, all your pride is completely holy in Christ. You mean that's it says, let us also walk
by the Spirit.
Let us worship God in the Spirit. Let us not just make a claim that we live by the Spirit, but we are worshiping in the flesh. Because if we are worshiping in the flesh, you are not in a place where you are drawing on the reality of what Christ did for you. Because if you must worship God, it's just like telling someone, don't waste your time. If you must worship God, then you have to get into the Spirit. You must do it in spirit and in truth. If you know you're not going to do it in spirit and in truth, why worship why claim that you worship God in the very first place? And that's what he's saying. They say, if we claim to live by the Spirit. In fact, some other translations of that Galatians 5:25 says, if we claim we have our life by the Spirit, if we claim that the Spirit of Christ is our life, let us also walk. Let our daily choices, let our responses to life, let the things that matters to us in life, let the way we define ourselves in life, let the way we see ourselves in life, let the way we communicate in life, let it be driven, let our boasting, our confidence completely rely on who Christ is and what he did for us. He said, let that be what's going to happen. If we claim to be by the Spirit, let us then walk by the Spirit. That's what he says there.
It's good that the word claim is coming up again.
Yeah, exactly.
Because people claim to be, we are believers, then we are worshippers. Automatically, we are believers, we are worshippers.
Mm.
But Jesus was telling that woman, the woman of Samaria, that if you're ever going to claim, to always be even in my hearing range. You just have to be in the same bandwidth, the same frequency, and to be in the same, to be in the spirit.
Because
if not, you're just making an empty noise.
That's it.
You are just making, no matter how soulful the song is, no matter your words in which you, the waiting words you're using to express your devotion or how you feel about the Lord, it's just empty. I can't hear you. We are not on the same range, the same frequency. You're outside my hearing. I can't even hear. You are not in fellowship. No matter what you do or how you put it, how the song was put or how you say it, or the posture you assume, or any mannerism or anything, it might be head shaking. And it's people cause people to wonder and say, what is this? What's a great voice? What a great noise. We have never seen this kind before. Mm. But you find that it is outside, it is empty, it is useless because it's outside the range in which the Lord could assess. It's outside his spirit.
Mm.
And so you must come into the spirit. And you come into spirit by disannouncing all the works of the flesh,
mm.
all what you can put your confidence in, and resting it totally in who he is and what he is to you.
Now, thank you for that.
That's not to come in view.
Thank you for making that statement. Now, before I say anything else, I want us to look at Romans 8, 9, so that we can combine those verses together and come up with, some conclusions in the Holy Ghost. Romans 8, 9, what does it say to us? Now, as you are listening to this, if you have any question or you have anything in your mind that you want to ask us, you can post this on the page as you are listening to this. What does Romans 8, 9 say?
You are not living in the flesh.
You are not living in the flesh.
Controlled by the sinful nature.
Okay.
But in the spirit.
Now, but in the spirit. Now, what you would notice that, again, please, any verse that we actually pick up, we would like you to read up the old chapter. Verses before or after. If you have questions, again, you can ask us. What is simply saying to the Roman church is simply this. If you are a Christian, if you are born again, if you have given your life to Jesus, if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it means you are in the spirit.
Yes.
If you are in the spirit. And this is what distinguishes a believer from an unbeliever. An unbeliever is not in the spirit. An unbeliever is in the flesh. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you are in the spirit. That's what we see there. But you see, that is Romans 8, 9. But what Galatians 5:25 adds on top of that, he says that if we then claim that we are in the spirit, let us
walk.
Let us worship. Let us function. Let us demonstrate that. This is what Galatians 5:25 adds on top of Romans 8:9 in the Word of God. So it means that it is possible then for somebody to claim to live in the spirit, but yet walk in what? In the flesh. This is then we now go back to our Philippians 3. What we were trying to read the other time, Philippians 3, that what is the Apostle Paul talking about? Why is he talking about no confidence in what? In the flesh. That we would have thought that if you were circumcised in the what? In the spirit, then why are you still talking about no confidence in the flesh? The reason why the Apostle Paul was talking about that is because it is very possible to have your life by the Spirit of God, but still not boasting and taking pride in what Christ has done for you by putting your confidence in other things. It is very possible to be in the spirit but yet walk in the flesh. That's what we see in the Word of God. Can you go back to Philippians 3, please? Philippians 3. So a believer's life is in the spirit, an unbeliever's life is in the flesh. But a believer's life who is in the spirit can actually be walking in the flesh. And we see that today, Philippians 3. Now, can you read on from verse, the things that Paul, from verse 4, yes, go on.
No, I myself might have some grounds for confidence in the flesh.
Now, I thank God for that. You know, today, like you were saying, some people today who try to denounce some of the things happening in the church. You know, if a minister of God or a pastor buys something, some of them buy some kind of cars, or jet, and so people go and say, well, it's wrong for a minister of God to have a jet. Jesus didn't have a jet, and all that kind of stuff. Now, those kind of discussions are very controversial, and they are for and against. And then some people say, well, what about if somebody is a footballer, if he buys a jet, nobody complains. Why is it that if a minister of God has a business, people argue about all these kind of things? But you see, as much as you want to look at the merits of such arguments, some people who are arguing against such things are doing so because of their own current financial situation. In fact, at times, you can't be too sure why people are against something. Is it because of the fact that they lack those things and they are latching on to fight against it in somebody else? Because they think somebody else having what they don't have disqualifies them or condemns them. So it's very hard for you to really know the sincerity of people's argument. Well, what I've just said now has done nothing for or against the argument. I'm only just trying to say some things we fight against, some things we contend against. We need to be very sure. We need to be honest before God and man that we are fighting those things not because we don't have them or because those things are disqualifying us, because others have what we don't have. We need to be very sure about that. Because if we don't, there will be a dent. There is a pollution, a contamination in the very thing we are making case for. The Apostle Paul in this case is simply saying to all of the whole world to listen that the reason why we said we'll put no confidence
in the flesh. It's not because we are bereft of the flesh.
We like those things.
Or we don't have those things.
We want to make up for our loss.
In fact,
by holding on to the other things of this. And so we can see our importance and we can see we can draw the same value from you. Though you don't have this, I don't have this, but yet I'm superior.
Paul said the reason why we have chosen not just to live by the Spirit, but also walk in the Spirit, by worshiping the Spirit, by putting all our boasting in Christ and what He did for us at Calvary, is not because
we don't have nothing to boast of.
It's not because we have nothing to boast about.
He has grants.
The reason why He said that is some people who contend against such things is because they have no grants.
To even boast.
So they just are ready to fight tooth and nail against other people who have such grants. Paul says, it's not because I lack the grounds. That's not the reason. So please, don't doubt my sincerity. Please don't doubt the clarity of my thoughts on this matter. And that's why I chipped that particular phrase.
And then don't doubt that I have the experience of the usage of those.
Have all those grounds. See, the reason why I was doing this, because the Judaizers, those people who have come to say, it is okay to live by the Spirit, but if you really, really, really want to be serious, if you want to be counted great for God, there are some things you need to defect to in the flesh. Those people do have those grounds. And the Apostle Paul said, the reason I've come to present the reality of the true gospel is not because I lack any of those grounds. I do have those grounds, and even more than them. That's like the place said, I have more. I have more grounds than those people. But how come I've chosen to take my pride in the finished work of God?
Even though I could have done otherwise.
So please, this is the reason.
And that's why we should all always argue like Paul. Like Paul, maybe we come to the same possession, come into the same experience, and then you can talk on issue, and so that people's your sincerity can be known to all.
So please,
because
let
people
us
they
see.
May have good points and argument, but people don't know
are they sincere or not.
That's do you have these things? It's easier. So we can see some people complaining about the church is not about big membership, but they are pastors of few members.
That's exactly what I'm saying.
Even if they're making any apostolic theological sense, we really don't know from what standpoint. So we need to strive as much as our argument to have a rounded argument. We must have a rounded lifestyle. Sort of, we've come into the experience. Is it all nuts or nuts? We've come to that kind of experience. We're already in their shoe. We are talking to the corporate people. You're already in that corporate world. You understand what it is. And then you have the apostolic grace to understand what the New Testament giving is all about. So it makes people easier to be able to see your sincerity and see that you really know what
you're talking about. You see, just mention one thing. And could this explain the reason why some ministers who are saying it's not about the bigness of your church, when they have a small church, some of them could actually the reason why by the time they begin to increase their members, they become silent in those issues.
Yes, that's it. Even some too, the same with prosperity, anything.
So they're just using that thing as a base. So they always condemn what they don't have, and as soon as they have it, and they stop condemning it. That's the reason.
You see people subscribing to some theology just because it is comfortable for their level and
standing
at that time now.
Oh my God. Now, if you are in that kind of category,
and so they tell people, pray on people's intelligence, or people who do not understand that they are just preaching from that level of comfort.
That's it. And as soon as they move to that next level, they stop condemning what they were condemning because now they have attained it.
Yes.
Now, if you are in that situation, you know what? You are just in Philippians 3. You are putting your confidence in the flesh. Right. Even though we're not saying you're not born again, Romans 8:9, Galatians 5:25 both agree. That of course your life is in the Spirit, but we are saying you're not walking by the Spirit. If you're walking by the Spirit, even though when you condemn or disqualify things that don't glorify God in your life, in other people, you're not doing it because it's meant to be a bouncing floor or a stepping stone for you to go to the next level. You can't afford to join this kind of notion together for your own personal aggrandizement. What the Word of God says is your pride, your confidence, your boasting, it doesn't matter what stage of life you are in, should all be Christ. Should all be who Christ calls you and what Christ calls you. So we thank God for a man of God, an apostle like Paul, that says, see, I've got those grounds that those men have.
He had a lot going for him.
He had. But he said, so we can then see the sincerity of the heart of this man. That's what we see.
So he said, no, I myself might have some grounds for comfort. confidence in the flesh. If I were portraying salvation by works, if anyone else thinks that he has reason to be confident in the flesh, that is in his own effort to achieve salvation, I have far more.
That's what you said.
He has far more. He says, I have far more in some things.
Those people.
That is the level of, some people need not to speak until they have far more.
Some things, like Paul.
If you really want to follow Paul, because most people like Paul in so many things. I hope they are going to emulate Paul in this.
I have far
before
more.
I talk about this, I have far more.
Far more.
Yeah.
That's, I mean.
That thing you want to talk about.
Far more. He says, I have those grants. So don't doubt my sincerity.
Circumcised when I was 8 days old.
Okay.
Of the nation of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin.
Nation of Israel. You see, when you talk about nation of Israel, you have to understand that in Romans chapter 11, it tells us, Romans, you see in chapter 9, chapter 11, there's an argument for the stock of Israel. An argument to simply say they were the ones that were given the law. They were the ones that were a nation that were called of God. They were a nation that were, in fact, up to today, people say the Jews are God's chosen people. For the fact that I came from that stock, from that place,
people are joining them by far to become Jew, even from different
already continents. Should have given me a leverage in righteousness, a leverage as people chosen by what?
God. Even this circumcision matter.
That was the reason. They said, "Well, if you
can't be more circumcised,
if you believe in Jesus Christ and you are born again, that's what the Jesus was telling you. You are born again and you are what? You are saved. It would be much more better if you actually could be part of Israel." Because you're part of Israel, it means you then get the benefit of righteousness that comes from the Israel. If I was to let you the end in Philippians, it's about that.
Circumcised 8 days old of the nation of Israel.
Of the nation. Now,
I want to trace it back to the tribe of Benjamin.
Okay, now it means I even know exactly what tribe I came from.
Yeah, that's straight down. A Hebrew of Hebrew.
So now, before you go on, it means it's simply saying these are things. That should give you a leverage before man and before God. Not just before God, before men. How people see you, how people appreciate you. That's why, you see, let's not rush over these things and bring a practical application to the 21st century, even among the body of Christ today.
I don't know why Paul is rubbing it in the face. I don't know. Is he rubbing it in the face or drawing attention to going for that detailed explanation? Because nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, just like saying that my citizenship is by birth, not by investment or any other means. It was not like, yes, really, really, if you want to go down to the nitty-gritty and break it down, if you are going to value citizenship by this, I can trace mine to this.
Okay, well, again, if you look at that, what it's simply trying to point out is the very people who are claiming that the Philippians should not only believe in Jesus, but also, you have to be part of what? Israel as a nation by getting circumcised. They are saying that because they came
from
what? They are Jewish. They
are circumcised.
So they said, we have something that you don't have. We have, and today, this is not strange in the body. That some come to say, well, if you say you believe in Jesus, but if you want evidence to show that you truly have faith in God, or you want evidence to show that God is really on your side, that God is really working for you, that God is for you, look at what has happened to our lives. Look at our ministry. Look at how things are working for us. Look at the word of grace. Look at the anointing that is flowing in our ministry. See this happening. So even though you claim to be born again, you claim to be a Christian, if you really want to be where things are happening, where God is working in people's life, you better join this cause. You better be part of this group. We, in most cases, always attach other things outside of Christ as some of the what? As one of the evidence or the confirmation of God's goodness, of God's favor upon our lives. We don't expressly talk this way. Maybe we don't, but we put hints. We give suggestions that shows to the world and to people whether we're simply saying it is a good thing to believe in Jesus. But really, really, if you want to be in a situation where you want to be in the center of what God is doing, or you want to be in the center of God's favor, look at our lives. Look at what is happening. You better join this caucus. You better join this group. If that's not happening in your life, it means God is not actually on your side. If that's not happening around you, it means that you are not in the center of what God is doing in the last days. We are the ones. I mean, and then they tell people and they begin to rubbish the work of redemption, the work of salvation. People begin to say, well, unless I connect to that group, unless I become part of that caucus,
unless I put my head under that anointing, it means things are not happening yet in my life. So this is what Apostle Paul is saying, that if you're going to be claiming about group or about sect or about your background or your whatever, he said, I have enough what grounds to make those claims. That's what we've seen anyway.
Yeah, it is that trending today that we still have the Judaizers among us, that people, there's learning people, beating them away from the complete work of Christ into their personal testimony.
Yes.
Some, instead of, now they are talking about circumcision here, this room. Some is about their personal testimony, the revelation the Lord gave to them, the workings of the Lord in their life, and they will say, people have to discountenance whatsoever the work of grace in their own life, to
take less pride, less pride in Christ,
and to embrace and join into this and begin to elevate. It might be a dream, a special dream or revelation that is working in that man or woman.
A way of prayer.
A way of prayer. The way he said things.
A man of deliverance.
The way he approached some things spiritually. Yeah. They elevated that above the finished work of Christ.
That's
and they love people by that kind of personal testimony.
Or initiate.
By the way of their mandate or the way the things that happened around that.
I've got a mandate. If you're
the commission was this.
If you don't be part of this commission, you can't get that benefit. That's it.
Or the ones that came in during that inauguration or all those things, they put more weight into this than the finished work of Christ. And a lot of people better that people begin to look into their life and see, maybe what I have is not enough. Maybe the blood of Jesus, the finished work of Calvary, the complete work, finished work is not enough.
I need to hook onto that mandate.
I need to hook onto
that mandate.
So people put less, they put much relevance on those things and think less.
Oh,
so they are
Lord,
Lord, and they will feel like, oh, we are not asking you to drop the revelation of Christ. We want you to, but you need to add to this.
That's
as you can see.
That's
we are different. Yes, from this. That is the same problem. They call them troublemakers.
Troublemakers.
I hope you'll be able to see them for who they are today. I don't know who they are. The elevated status they might have assumed in your life. Maybe fathers and mothers, they have names. They have special names. You call them. You have the way you buy in reference to them. But the way the scripture calls them, they are dogs. They are troublemakers. And you have to see them for that. Everybody that is luring you away, that is telling what this is, the complete work of Christ is not enough. You need to look into something and add something to it and elevate something and do circumcision. Well, I don't know what circumcision might mean.
Or initiation into the group, into the system, into the ideology, into the mentality.
To adopt something.
Yes,
to adopt
that's getting initiated into it.
Adopt another good thing. We are not saying all these things are bad things because circumcision wasn't a bad thing for the nation of Israel. But it's just all these things that it has to adopt might not be bad in itself. But the what makes it bad is like elevating, demoting the complete work of Christ.
Who Christ calls you? What Christ calls you? What Christ gave to you? The benefit of the cross.
If it is the all in all, and it
just
complete.
Demotes it and elevates something else in its place. In fact, it gets to a point.
Some people elevate prayer. We call you to it and begin to elevate prayer above it. People elevate dreams. Even before the word of God and everything, they believe that everything that the Lord needs to speak to them is through dreams.
Exactly.
They can find that they can function only, effectively only, and function only on by itself on the dream. All these things that they are meant just to be tools and not meant to come into the force like this.
To take the central place. Now, if you notice, one of the ways you would know that these things are beginning to afflict and affect your life is if you have the fear, some of you have the fear that if you leave such a system, such a group,
such a practice, such a connection.
Some
cannot pray without the anointing oil. They can't do something.
You feel
without
as if you have missed out of Christ. In fact,
they tell you that you miss out.
Yeah, that's it.
And you begin to look at your things, and it looks like it might. It looks so.
Then
because
you know.
Your faith is on those things.
Exactly.
Oh, I forgot to do, and they asked me to do. Oh,
exactly.
That's why this thing is happening. You begin to find some random meanings in
that
those
means
events.
You, even though you are in the spirit, you're not walking by the spirit. It means you are in the spirit, but you're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. It means you are in the spirit, but you are putting your confidence in the
those things.
This is what we talk about today, about the worshiping in the spirit. So the apostle is giving us his own pedigree.
So we are not to put our confidence in the hymns, in the prayer books, in the anointing oil, in whatever, all those things, all those good things, seemingly good things, and then we are to put our confidence only. And that is how to worship in spirit.
You will feel, your sense of being a righteous person, a good person, somebody whose life is valuable. That sense is only coming because Jesus Christ said you are accepted in the beloved. Because Jesus Christ said, I call you righteous, I call you holy, I call you blameless.
And then we go back into this, into all the credentials of Paul, because some of these things, of those good things that people attach to, people take pride in their parentage. Mm-hmm. Oh, I was born a Christian all my life or something. Mm-hmm. This is how I was raised. Mm-hmm. I was a servant to this great man of God. And, you know, that has been some of the credentials of people, and people mm-hmm. use that to draw people. I was a servant to him. So, like, I got the mantle.
Mm-hmm.
From this and this. So that is what Paul was just trying to show. I don't know whatsoever it is in your life that's so peculiar to you that is taking the place, that wants to take the place of your confidence. That you might want to place your confidence on, except what Christ has done. Only one, what Christ has done. You have to see the way Paul dealt with those things, all those grants. So they were nothing. I don't know. Do we have time to look at it?
Yeah, we can carry on until when the time stops. So Paul wasn't just a man that wanted to be in the Spirit. He wanted to worship also in the Spirit. Now, yeah, you can go on. What's the next one? The next, after the, was the last thing you mentioned about?
The nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin.
Yes, please.
A Hebrew of Hebrews, an exemplary Hebrew.
An exemplary Hebrew, isn't it? Oh my God.
Yeah, so some people are enjoying this. They're not even exemplary. So
exemplary.
This record is...
He has a distinguishing record based on his parentage and where he came from and what.
As to the observance of the law,
okay.
The Pharisee, as to my zeal for Jewish tradition,
okay.
A persecutor of the church,
okay.
And as to righteousness,
okay.
Supposed right living,
okay.
Which my fellow Jews believe is in the law, I prove myself blameless.
So it means even if you're going to talk about performance, if you're going to talk about somebody who dotted all the I's, and crossed all the T's, he said, yes, everything is all done perfectly well.
It was blameless.
Now,
that's a record.
That might amaze you for you to understand that the Apostle Paul said, one of the things he did not put confidence in, this might surprise you. You know, when we say you don't put confidence, you mention so many things. But this very particular thing is mentioned, it's a very strange one. Yes. He said, even when it comes to doing everything right, according to the rules and regulations of righteousness, he said he's done everything right, and yet he's asking you and I, including himself, that we refuse to put confidence in that
right living.
That's weird, isn't it? Because you know, when you say these things, because when you tell people that the ultimate thing about being a Christian or the ultimacy of being born again is not morality, this is one of the scriptures that lends credence to that statement. That he's saying, it's a great thing that you have done everything right. It's a great thing that nobody can come and say that you have done something terrible to them and all of these things. He said, but yet, that cannot be your sense of righteousness. You cannot say, if somebody comes to you today and say, why do you think you will go to heaven eventually? Or why do you think you are in heaven now? Or why do you think that God is completely happy with your life? Why or how do you think or how confident are you that there's no blame in your life? And if you ever think that the reason is because you think you have followed all the rules and regulations, even though you are born again, you are worshiping in the flesh. It means you're not worshiping in the Spirit. What did he say that? That's what he said. He said, if you can think that way, it means you are worshiping in the flesh. To worship in the Spirit, according to Philippians 3, is for a man to say, even though I've done everything right, that can still not be my confidence. That's what we see in the world.
And it's good that we're saying this again, that because sometimes we tell people to discard things, so it's easier for them to discard their academic qualification. So you see people, they're at the height of their career, the height of their academic excellence, they're ready to throw everything away, but they are going to hold on to their right living. To tell people to throw this away, throw away your possession. People can resign from their height of career, whatever interest. People can walk away from this trust and all those things. But they're going to hold on to this, the right living, and also I'm going to be a man of integrity. And I feel like we are giving up this.
Okay.
That is the thing. People can understand and say, well, yeah, he gave up this to be known as this. But now we're so far here, they want to discard everything. That's substituting. You know, we are not substituting this for this.
That's true. You know, that will probably come back to the thing you said at the beginning when we started about the fact that some people, they can simply say, at least I'm going to give up all of those things give up all of wealth and give up. I can be a minimalist. At least people can say I've got a right conscience. I'm someone that's got a good character. At least I have something that philanthropy. I've always said, including living right.
Living right. This is even beyond philanthropy. This is beyond charity. Living right.
You see,
I'm blameless.
Holy right Jesus. Living. You know, if you're living right, there should be a benefit that comes from that. If you're doing everything right, in the world that we are in, it's
like
very hard to live right.
You know, Proverbs that said a good name is better than gold and silver. But here Paul is telling a good name and the gold and silver, you have to discard everything. You know?
Exactly.
Because the culture, all the folklore, we encourage you to pick up name and drop the gold and silver.
Oh, Jesus.
But Christ is calling us, the gospel is calling us to discard both the good name and the gold.
That's why we just say that these things are very serious matters. And you see, one of the reasons what should motivate you in the Holy Ghost not to put your confidence in the flesh is this that we are seeing here. One of the reasons should be that you are not protected or you are not safe if you put your confidence in the flesh. You see, there are two things that could happen for people that put their sense, because anytime you do things right, you know, as humans or as people that have got flesh and blood and all that, one of the motivations for us to do the right thing is because we think, if I do the right thing so I can sleep in the night and say, at least I'm not a bad person. At least I know I've done everything in my conscience as the right thing to do. I think I'm a good person. I think I'm not as bad or as evil as those people who have compromised. You know, that's one of the benefits. I call it benefit of the mind. Benefit of our consciousness, so that we at least get a benefit from doing the right thing.
Yes, but some will say life so that I can sleep well. They really want to sleep well.
Paul is simply saying, well, I derive that sense of being able to sleep well not because I do things right. I derived it because I boasted my confidence, my pride in what? In Christ Jesus, who is my righteousness. Christ Jesus is my perfection. Christ Jesus is my holiness. He declared me holy. He declared me righteous. And that's why I can sleep at night. So whether I do things right, that's an extra benefit. But I'm not even waiting to do things right to sleep at night. This is what is simple. Christ gave me confidence.